We're in Galatians, if you'd turn there. Galatians chapter 5, we're at the last verse of chapter 5 and the first few verses of chapter 6. After today, we'll have 2 weeks left in Galatians, and then we'll pick up in Ephesians and then Philippians. And Lord willing, I will finish the New Testament before I die, which is about, at least the New Testament, I don't know about my death, but about 6-7 years away for me. It will have taken me about 26, 27 years to get through it. And if the Lord still gives me life, then we'll do it again. Right? But what else am I going to do? Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5 moves from Paul's... You know, Paul is upset and downright angry with the Galatians. He preached the gospel to them. They believed in Jesus. It was a good day. It was a good time. While Paul and Barnabas were there sharing the gospel, they went back home and then got word in Antioch, where they lived, of Syria. They got word that the Galatians were no longer following in the way of grace, but had gone back to living by the law. They believed in Jesus, and the Jews had come in and said, "Believe in Jesus all you want, but you need to obey the law." And this is what begat Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's trying to bring them back to an understanding of what they first believed and how not just silly it is to add law to the gospel, but heretical it is. Heresy is a word we throw around in churches. Heresy means something that's crooked, that's wrong, that's divided. It's divided, it's wrong to add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross, He said when it was over, almost done. No, when He died, He said, paid in full. It is finished. He said it is finished. He paid the price. You and I don't need to add anything to it. To try to add to what God has done, to what He's completed, is an insult to our God. To tell other people that you need to add to what Jesus has done is called heresy. It's division. It's not Christian. You cannot believe that Jesus did everything and then also believe that you have to add to what He did. You cannot. You can believe it, but you cannot be a Christian and believe it. Can I say it more succinctly? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace. You and I are sinners. Everything we do from the time we're conceived, not born, conceived in mama's womb, everything we do is a sin. It's a falling short of God's glory. We are under God's wrath, even as babies. Those babies aren't innocent. They're wretched little sinners. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, they looked really cute, but if they had the power and the coordination, they would reach their little hands up and choke you, saying, "Give me my milk." They just don't have that capability yet, but they have it in them. They're sinners. We are in need of a Savior from the moment we are conceived. And Jesus is that Savior. We cannot do it ourselves. He does it for us. That's why it's called grace. It's a gift. Can't earn it. When we receive the gift, we have received the gospel of grace. If we begin to add to that gospel, we are heretics. And we can no longer claim to be Christians because we have accepted another gospel. Paul says at the outset of Galatians, he said, if we or an angel of God were to preach another gospel, let that person be, he uses the word anathema. It means cursed. Cursed. Not cast out. Don't ignore them. Cursed. Anathema. There's one gospel. There's one God. There's one Savior, Jesus Christ. To believe in that gospel is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Done deal. Signed, sealed, delivered. This is the gospel we preach at Harvest Bible Church. And when we open the Bible, when we open the New Testament, we see this gospel being preached. So what does it look like? Paul gets into chapter 5. What does it look like to be free, set free in Christ? He says in chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in your freedom. He set us free. Free from what? Free from the bondage to sin. We are now free to not sin. We're free to not sin. We are free when we are faced with trials and the things that our flesh wants to do. We're free to say, nope, not today. Whereas before Christ, we are only in bondage to do what our flesh tells us to do. Christ has set us free. We're not only free to not sin, we are free now to please our God. Because before Christ, we cannot please God. You can be a good person all you want. You killed Christ, and until you receive His gift, you cannot please God. We are now free to please God, and it is for freedom that Christ set us free. So as Paul goes forward in chapter 5, he comes to verse 16. We looked at it last week. He says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit." A person who is a Christian, I put it on your bulletin if you'd like it in the passages and be able to keep it for future reference. The moment that we come to faith in Christ, we are baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. You're thinking, I don't remember that day. Good, because you're not going to remember. You're never going to feel yourself in the arms of Jesus and feeling yourself dunked in the Holy Spirit. But you will remember the time. Maybe it was a moment for you. You will remember the moment or the time, the evolution, if you will, when you were saved, when you understood the gospel. At that time, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, we as Christians have all been baptized by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We have all been baptized by the same Spirit. That means if you're Pentecostal or charismatic and someone has told you you need to seek a second baptism, you can say, uh-uh. When I came to Christ, I was baptized. That's the only baptism that saves a person's soul. That's it. You have added to the gospel if you tell me I need a second baptism. We are at the moment that we are baptized by the Spirit. When we're saved, we are also indwelt by the same Spirit. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit comes in and dwells within us. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. The indwelling of God's Spirit. After He baptizes us, He indwells us. And upon baptizing us and indwelling us, He seals us. Like a tattoo or a brand mark. Etched in our soul. Burned in our soul. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 speak of this branding, this sealing of the Spirit as a deposit put on our soul, guaranteeing our future redemption. When God comes back and He looks for His people at the second coming, it is those who have the brand mark, the tattoo of the Holy Spirit on them. Well, you can't see it. But He's baptized you. He indwells you. He has sealed us, guaranteeing our future redemption. So how must people act who have been baptized with God's Holy Spirit? In whom the Holy Spirit dwells, possesses them, who have the brand mark, the seal of God's Spirit. Well, that's what Paul says when he says in 5:16, walk in the Spirit. It's an idiom for live. Live in or by the Spirit. And we looked at that last week. We went on and on. And Paul speaks of those who are not living by the Spirit in verse 19. He speaks of their deeds, their fleshly deeds. He speaks of the flesh as our sinful nature. They live with immorality or in immorality, impurity and sensuality, sexual sins. They live in idolatry and sorcery, religious sins. They live in their relationships to others with enmities and strife and jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Sounds like you and your family at Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Envying. And then the sins against oneself, drunkenness and carousing or orgies, quite literally. Inundating ourselves with things and doing things that our fleshly nature says, do. Give yourself to. Before we came to Christ, that's all we could do. We were only free to sin. And any attempt to please God, or as He's often called by unbelievers, the man upstairs, any attempt to please this God doesn't please Him at all. God can't be pleased. You killed His Son. Someone killed your son, killed your dog, your horse, someone you loved. Could they come do a bunch of good deeds and earn your favor? You killed my boy. Well, I'm sorry, Lance. May I mow your lawn? Yeah, but that's not going to bring my boy back. Well, can I give you $100? How about $1,000? How about $100,000? How about $1,000,000? What am I supposed to do? Accept the final payment and go, okay, I forgive you now. My son was only worth a few times mowing my lawn and $1,000,000. We killed God. Do we actually believe we can do something to make up for that? The only way I could forgive you if you killed my son or my daughter or my wife or someone I love, the only way I'm forgiving you is by grace. Only if I choose to do so. God chose to forgive us. That's why we mow his lawn. That's why we give to the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we serve. Not to get his favor, but because we've been given it. It's a big difference of doing works to gain God's favor versus doing them because we already have it. When we have it, God has set his Spirit on us. And we walk by the flesh, not in these deeds of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. He speaks in verses, these beautiful passages in verses 22 and 23, setting them in the antithesis of the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these. Some of you last week said, why didn't you talk more about the fruit of the Spirit? You did, didn't you? I don't know. I didn't have enough time. I figured they're self-explanatory, but they're beautiful, aren't they? The fruit of the Spirit, love. I like the way it begins with love. Let me just say something about love. The word for love there is agape. It's not the love that we have for family. Anybody can love their family. Adolf Hitler loved his family. Anyone can love people that love them. Agape love is to love the unlovable. So when you think of yourself loving, I want you to think of your enemy or enemies, those you just don't like, and those you know don't like you. And think about how I might love them. I'm not telling you, because I think it's impossible to do, I'm not telling you, God is not telling us, that you have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling for the people you loathe. You say, I don't loathe anyone. Yeah, you do. Don't try to be too self-righteous with yourselves. You are as capable of it as I am. Stop lying to yourself and thinking you're above all that. You hate. I hate. We are to love the people we hate. Even to love the people that hate us back. How do we do that? Writing love notes? No. What is love? Is it a noun? Is it an adjective? Is it not a verb? If you're married, you know what it's like to love as a verb, because you don't always love your spouse, at least you don't always feel the love for your spouse or your children. We love because it's a verb. I've had more people than I can count come into my office and in counseling and say things like, I just don't love him or I don't love her. Oh, poor thing. Welcome to being human. The only thing I can tell you is go home and love. Suck it up. Buck up. Go home and what are you talking about? Go home and because love is a verb. Go serve that person. Do what you don't want to do. Why? How? Because God does it for you every stinking day of your life. He does it for me. I know that. Love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We are not supposed to be people called Christians who hate. We love. We're filled with joy. Not happiness per se. You may be a happy person. Joy flows from within. It's unconditional. I'm joyful whether I'm happy or not. Peace. Peace between me and God. God and me. Myself and others. Myself and those that I don't like or that don't like me. We love them. We have joy even when we're depressed. And peace. We're patient. You go, none of these are me, right? You're failing. No, you're not. Not as bad as you think. When God has filled you with His Spirit, this is who God is. We look like God when God possesses us. Maybe you're not spending enough time with God. Maybe you think that coming to church once a month, twice a month, three times a month, or even every Sunday. Maybe you think that that's what it means. It's not what it means. At Harvest Bible Church, I preach at you for an hour. Probably more than most. Less than some. Is that enough? Most of you are going, yes, please don't go over an hour. 1 hour a week? Really? What are you going to do if you go on a diet for an hour a week? You think you're going to gain any weight? What are you going to do if your workout regimen is now, got a whole new workout routine? 1 hour per week. That doesn't do anything. 5 minutes a day doesn't do anything. If you're lacking the fruit of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Sit down with a Bible in front of your face. Not a phone. Not an iPad. You're too tempted to check your emails. You get the little notifications on who's posting what. You don't need that. Get you a chair and a lamp and a Bible. Put on your spectacles and read God's Word. And pray through it. 15 minutes a day. How about 15 minutes a day? Would your diet, would your workout regimen, if you spent 15 minutes per day, produce some physical result? Haven't tried it yet, huh? Well, I can promise you that a spiritual regimen of this absolutely will transform your life. 15 minutes a day. And you're saying, when am I going to do that? I don't have 15 minutes a day. How many of you get the pop-up on your phone that tells you how many hours you spent that week on your phone? How many of you, when you say, I don't have enough money to get to the church, how many of you have gone back through your, if you have a checkbook ledger, or you look at your credit card at the end of the month, and you look at where everywhere you spent and what you spent it on, and you go, holy mackerel, my God is clearly Amazon. I give all of my money to Amazon. My God is Walmart. My other God is staring at social media and looking at my phone because that's where my time and my money goes. It's easy to just turn it off and put it away. And walk in the Spirit to have this patience. Patience is a lot easier when you're not completely bombarded with the world's junk that comes through you on these portable computers. They're good, but they have their place. Kindness, goodness. These stand in opposition to meanness, badness. I had a lady one time that told me, you lack all of the fruits of the Spirit, Lance. My wife had to remind me of that the other day. I said, somebody said that? She said, yes. It was a public meeting in front of everyone. I said, yeah, I vaguely recall that. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit of me is just let it bounce off. No, I remember it. And it hurt. And maybe she was right. At least to her I was. And if it's true to one person, then it's got to have some truth to it. I can't stand up and say, yes, I do. I have those fruits. You're wrong, I'm right. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not always so kind. I'm not always so gentle. And apparently with her, I had not been. People were to look back and say, I know that guy. I know that girl. These are the things. These are the words that describe that person. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Self-control. Practice it when the Astros go down 3-2, maybe tonight. Practice it when things aren't going your way. Self-control is easy when you're well-fed and the Astros hit a grand slam and go up 8-1. I'm feeling good. I'm under control. Who can't do that? But if it reverses, now I'm looking for something to throw. Now I'm looking for someone to complain about. Give me the cat. Give me a dog. Self-control. Fruits of the Spirit. Or the fruit of the Spirit. I think if you have one, you have them all. But they come and go. Why do they come and go? Because we're not walking according to the Holy Spirit. I mean, you get all enmeshed in the game. And I bring up the game because I know many of you are watching the World Series. You get lost in the game and the game begins to control us. People, what are they? 40 miles away at Minute Maid Park? 40 miles away, whom you don't know, who are not sharing their money with you or me, who are going to hoist a trophy, they're going to get all the glory, and we somehow think that this is part of our lives? We've made it that part, but they have nothing to do with us. That is going to affect us. That's going to affect our language, our mood, whether we sleep, our conversation the next day, our gripes, our complaints. We are allowing these things to do this to us. I was talking to Randy, my buddy Randy. He's big trifecta yesterday, right? Our teams won. His teams won. Astros, Oklahoma State, and then OU lost. That was, you know, Holy Trinity of good. I've had those days. We've also lived through the days where the Texans lost, the Astros lost, the Rockets. Bad day. And we're in a bad mood. We allow these things to affect us. And that's normal. But it's not right. When we allow God's Spirit to affect us, these are the things that flow from it. Not griping. Not I'm in a bad mood, leave me alone. Kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We look down, verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We're going to live it. Living by it, let us also walk by it daily, one step at a time. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Boastful. Anyone like a boastful person? Any of you like to hang out with conceited people? Conceited people who like to talk about themselves. That's the first sign you see people talking about themselves, that these people really like themselves. You're telling them a story, they're not listening, they're ready to tell their story. Give their account. You remind them of their account, your story is cut off at the knees. Or they're just, that you didn't even get a chance to tell them your story. You just say, hey, how you doing? And they're off and going. They're off and running. No one likes to be around boastful people. He speaks of two kinds of boastful people. One's challenging. Challenging one another. You know this person. The one who's always challenging you. You can't tell anything to them. They always have to have the last word. They're always competing. They're competing with you for a better story, more attention. Last word, they're obnoxious. Can't follow anybody. The boastful who are challenging one another. You know, the word one another in Scripture is used there. I've used 100, I think I counted 106 times with regard in the New Testament. Love one another. Build up one another. Exhort or encourage one another. Help one another. It's throughout the New Testament. One another. You know, we've got this one another. Life is not meant to be alone. As a Christian, we're together. We come together with people we may not even necessarily like. Christians, but we may not always get along. The modern church is moving more and more because it's available to an online way. People just, I don't have to go to church. I can just listen to a sermon online. That's not church. Never will be. It's convenient if you're sick. And that's okay. But church is meant to be a gathering together of a bunch of strange people. Putting up and dealing with each other. You dealing with me, me dealing with you, everyone dealing with each other. Different backgrounds, blacks, whites, all the colors of the rainbow in between. With a common Savior, a common love for the one God. So we have to deal with those who challenge one another. There's also those who are envying one another. They're the opposite. They're the ones always trying to keep up with everyone. They envy everyone. They want the money that you have. They want the things that you have. They want the ability to speak that you have. They want the attention that you have. The keeping up with the Joneses people. This is what happens, folks, when we're not walking in the Spirit. He goes up, walk with the Spirit. Here's what it's like to not walk in the Spirit. Here's what it's like to have the Spirit or be filled with it in verses 22, 23. Here's what it's like if you're not walking in the Spirit again. We become boastful, challenging one another. The church, there's always people that want you to know how much they know. They don't care about knowing you. They just want you to know what they know. They're not impressed with anyone. And then there's those, as I said, who are envying one another. Envying is being jealous of each other. You ever been in a situation where everyone's jealous of each other and that makes for a really good relationship? Everyone's good. We're all jealous of each other. You don't trust people that you're jealous of. You're certainly not listening to them. You're just competing with them. Back to the challenging part. You want to be like them. No vision of God. You're either challenging because you think you're great, or you're envying because you don't think you're so great. But here's the cue. Here's the thing. You will treat people in accordance with what you think of yourself. If you think you're better than everyone else, you will treat them like they're beneath you. If you think you're less than everyone else, you will treat everyone as if they are some kind of a god. We treat people in accordance with what we think of ourselves. So when he gets into chapter 1, there's no breaks in the original language. So sometimes the chapter breaks are unfortunate. So we just read this as if it's seamless. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in trespass, in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So when you've got people who are challenging and envying each other, and then he goes in 6:1, if any one of you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It doesn't work. This is, after Paul has retaught the doctrine to the Galatians, doctrine always results in holy behavior. If your doctrine is pure, if you understand Christ properly, what follows, what should flow, is proper behavior in relation to your understanding of Christ. If we understand Christ properly, then God has baptized us with the Spirit. He has indwelt us, never going away. Can't unbaptize or unindwell God's Spirit. You can't take away the seal. But what we do have power over is this filling of the Spirit. In fact, Paul never says, the New Testament never says, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Never. The Holy Spirit, or the Scripture never says, be indwelt by God's Spirit. It never says, get sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those are God's works. Only God can do that. But what the New Testament does teach us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What results in the filling of the Spirit? Matter of fact, if you just want to, just probably one, two pages to your right, Ephesians is right next to Galatians. So if you'll just flip those pages, just look at it. Look at what it results in. God's work is God's work. If God's Spirit is within us, we now have the power, the ability to utilize that Spirit. If someone says, hey, Lance, let's go play golf. I could say, well, I don't have any golf clubs. Got to get golf clubs before I can go play golf. But I have golf clubs. So there's no reason why I shouldn't be playing golf all the time. We have the Spirit. We cannot say, Lord, how are we supposed to do this? Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. The Greek text says that this is the main verb is be filled. It's a command. And it is a present imperative, meaning do it and do it all the time, because it goes away, being filled with God's Spirit. Mind you, let me tell you again. It happens and it goes away. Sometimes it goes away like that. Doug was telling me the day he was at a pastor appreciation. A guy came up. He said he immediately started asking me, are you Spirit filled? You know, usually when they ask you that, they're saying, are you charismatic? Do you speak in tongues? But if someone asks if you're Spirit filled, say, well, not right now, but I plan to be in the next 20 minutes, maybe. But you can be fit. That's not what they're looking for. But if they say, are you Spirit-filled? Absolutely. Every time I read God's Word, He fills me with His Spirit. Say that. The filling of the Spirit doesn't result in speaking in tongues. Notice what it does look like, though. The main verb is be filled in verse 18. Here's what it follows. It follows with what's called participles, ing words. And they support the main verb. Be filled. What does it result in? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means someone says, hey, how are you? I am fine. No, it's not that at all. Did you catch the beautiful voice I sang with? Speaking to one another, psalm, spirit, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even to the Father. And in verse 21, it's literally, and being subject to one another out of the fear of Christ. And what follows on being subject to one another flows into husbands and wives. Wives submitting to their husbands. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing, is it not? Singing, giving thanks, making melody in our hearts, submitting to our husbands, loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Even goes on to slaves at the time and children, obeying their parents, slaves, obeying their masters. Being filled with God's Spirit is a great thing. It results in the fruit of the Spirit, and these are somewhat synonymous. When we get to 6:1, what it doesn't look like is challenging one another and envying one another. In 6:1, it goes into something else. When we see a brother or sister in some distress, now mind you, people that live in the flesh, even Christians who have come to faith in Christ, I can tell you from over 30 years' experience in the gospel ministry that people are hurting. Hurting is one of those participles that you see. For many and various reasons. I have found that, at the risk of sounding like Sigmund Freud, it goes back so often to one's mom and dad. What happened in their homes? That the way they were loved or not loved, the presence of a parent or the non-presence of a parent, the abandonment. People hurt from these things. Everything tends to go back to what happened with a boy's dad. Or so much of it does. So much of it goes back to a time when maybe they were abused physically or sexually by someone, whether within their family or not. That never goes away from a person. They're hurting. People have various outlets for dealing with these issues. Other people were divorced. They were abandoned by someone they loved. It hurt. The hurt inside of these people, of all people, can turn to bitterness. Can turn to rage. It can turn to murder. People are hurting. Look around. Everyone here has pain. Sometimes people live with the guilt of their sin. They had an abortion when they were young. They killed a little baby inside of them. And they can't get past it. Well, they won't allow themselves to get past it. Some people actually killed another human being and got away with it. Not an abortion, but another way. Some have been liars all their lives. Some people are living a total phony life, and only they know it. These people are sitting next to you. And what happens is when we get caught up in these pains and these hurts, we find ourselves in a slide and we get caught in our sin. By the way, the New American Standard Bible in 6:1 says caught in any trespass. I want you to note that it's not this Greek verb behind this. It is not, aha, I caught you. It's trapped. A better word would be trapped. Someone who's, think of an animal trap. You stumble across, you're a hunter, and you stumble across a trap and an animal has been trapped in there and can't get loose. This is not someone who we caught red-handed, like the woman caught in adultery in John 8. It's someone who has become a victim of their own sin. They've been looking at pornography for too long and they fell victim to it. They've been thinking too long about how they can get away with stealing money from the company and they did. Or they've been spending more than they make and they're now in over their heads financially. They've been playing with fire and now they're getting burnt. The ones walking in the Spirit, those who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, hence he says, you who are spiritual, should restore such a one caught or trapped in their sins. You can see some people, it's all over their face. They're hurt, they're angry, they're bitter. How are you today? Fine. And you follow up with, no, really, how are they? You might get, why don't you just mind your own business? Or you might, as I have seen in the past, an immediate, I remember the young lady asked one time, how are you doing? And I had heard that she wasn't doing real well. She was as cute as a button. She always had a smile on her face. And I asked her, how are you doing? Great, with her big, beautiful smile. And I said, no, how are you really doing? And immediately she lost it. Right there in the church foyer. The pain was just right on the surface, right beyond that beautiful smile. And all she needed was for someone to actually care and move from the greeting of, hey, how you doing, to, no, how are you really doing? And that's all it took. Open book. This person was on a skid. These people are on the way down. They're hurting. It's all around. And in that hurt, we become bitter. And the bitterness shows. People begin to get drunk. Why do you think so many people today are on drugs? Prescription drugs. They're trying to get past their hurts and pains. They're trying to get over it in their mind. They can't get it out of their heads, what they've done. No wonder people are depressed and anxious. They haven't gotten right with God, and they can't find anybody to care about them. You who are spiritual, who's that? Well, that's the pastor. Let's get the pastor to do it. No, it's you who are spiritual. Anyone walking in the Holy Spirit, anyone who claims to be a Christian, is looking out for one another and looking to help. You didn't come into church to be taught, per se. You didn't come in for the music to be right on. Okay, that was great today, or not so good today, or the preacher was good, or not so good, or the people were nice, or not so nice. That's not why you're here. You're here to bring glory to God, in spite of whether the music is to your taste or the pastor. We're here to worship. We're here to be with each other. We're here to bear each other's burdens. People that are mean, just they're like a rank onion, aren't they? Peel that next layer off. Peel it off. Sometimes it starts making you cry, doesn't it? The more layers you peel off that onion. Oh, I'm a counselor, folks. I've been counseling for years. You keep peeling the layers off. You dig down and you go, whoo! That's bad. And you go back to, here's how it could have been fixed. But you see, we have this way because we're so stinking proud of putting on this bold, I'm in control face. I have learned over the past 20 years that the most sensitive people are men. And they're not just men, they're the burly men that try to look as cool and tough as they can be. From what they drive, to how they talk, to what they wear, these are as sensitive as little girls. Now that's not a bad thing. I'm not putting them down. I've just learned it. The hard way. I have tended to locate men that I thought were tough. Tell it to them like it is. I won't do that again. God willing, I will not do that again. I have made that mistake. And that is hence why people have looked back and said, you're not gentle, Lance. You're not kind. Where is the gentleness of a pastor? You're right. It wasn't there. I tried to deal with it like a man. And I dealt with it like a pagan. These people are hurting all around us. You who are spiritual, they're caught in it. Maybe they're in over their head financially. Maybe they're flirting with that lady at work and they need somebody to say, hey, you can't talk to other women like that. I'm meeting with my buddy Doug McCary, who's preached here before, and Doug was talking about a gentleman that he met with regularly. He said, and I noticed every woman that walked into the restaurant, he watched her. He said he did it with at least three or four women. He said, and I said, brother, why is it that you feel like you have to look at every woman that walks in? Yeah, I can look, but I can't touch. No, there's your problem right there. And so Doug began this very passage. You're trapped in a lie, number one, that you think you can look but not touch. And number two, you're going to fall. It's going to happen. Because all that beautiful woman has to do is make eye contact with you. I had a pastor at Denton Bible Church. He said, it's like a tennis match. You want to flirt? Take that ball and it goes over the net. If it's returned, now the ball's back in your court. What are you going to do then? Because if you back, and they back, what do you got? You got yourself a good old-fashioned, oh, we gloss it over. It's an affair. It's an adulterous relationship. It is heinous in the sight of God. You and I, who are spiritual, are to notice these things. Hold each other accountable. Now, if you are one of these challenging people or envying people of 526, no one's going to want to listen to you. You're the one that likes to stand in judgment. I see that person over there. I know all about them. I know what they're going to do. I'll do them a favor and go tell them where I think they're wrong. Don't do that. That doesn't work. They don't want you. You're not spiritual. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, you who are spiritual, restore. By the way, the word restore, it means to reset a bone. How many of you could broke your arm or broke your leg? Do you need help with that? Oh, you're going to be one of those burly guys. You know, I just wrap it with duct tape and wait for it to heal. You need help. You need the help of a doctor to reset your bone, put you a cast on. I think the Keller family knows about this. Like three of them broke bones this past week or something. Reset the bone. And Kim said, I don't just need help from the doctor. Lance, please pray for us. My kids are jumping off their beds. We need help. And sometimes we need help as mothers and fathers, don't we? We need it. Somebody help me with these kids, these zoo animals that live in my home. What do I do? How do I parent? We need help. We need help from somebody who's been there and done that. If you're a young wife, you're wondering, I don't love this guy anymore. He stinks. He's not the guy I met that dated me, was nice to me. Right, Christy? Just not that way. I need help. Where do you go? You should find an older woman. Sherry Klein. Sherry knows how to love the unlovable. At their 50-year anniversary. They've been married for 50 years. That's why you celebrate a 50-year anniversary. I think a question came up. 50 long years of being happy. And Phil said, no, 5. Among those 50, 5. And Sherry wasn't correcting him. She was probably thinking, 5? Where'd you get that? It was like 2. You learn to love the unlovable. If you need help loving your unlovable husband, ladies, find a woman like Sherry who can teach you. In fact, that's biblical. The Titus 2 woman is an older woman. And what is the older woman supposed to teach the younger women? How to love their husbands. Because they've learned it. They've dealt with it. And they can help. We find the people that need help. We older men, we find that we know what the young men are going through because we went through it. We know what boys think because we were a boy. We reach out. We're available. We don't take no for answers. We are spiritual. We don't go in with this, I know all about you and I'm here to help you. I'm God's gift to you. No. That's why Paul finishes here when he says, a spirit of gentleness, not a spirit of superiority. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness. We go in with a gentle demeanor of, I know what you're going through. And my heart breaks for you. And I'm here to help you if you need it. I can help you get out of this trap. I can help you move on. With a spirit of gentleness. And note this, each one looking to yourself, that you too will not be tempted. If you're going to step into someone's life, if you're going to help them in their difficulties, look out for yourselves because you're not above what tempts them. As I said, just as a counselor, it's as if to pray for people, you take their demons, their own demons become yours. I have been tempted at things that I was never tempted previously when I begin to pray and try to help people when they come to me. And that's okay. God sustains me. I have to remain spiritual, as do you. I'm not better than you. We remain in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. That keeps us in the place where we're able to help people, deal with them gently, not from a spirit of superiority, and that we are not tempted by their sins. We're careful. Verse 2, it's bear one another's burdens. By the way, the word the burdens here is going to be weight that's too heavy to carry. Because it looks like it contradicts verse 5 where he says, bear your own load. But the word for load there, the bear your own load in that passage, it has to do with, it's a different word. It's the word for a backpack, a soldier's pack, where each soldier is responsible for his own pack. The burden here in verse 2 is something that's too heavy to be carried alone. You ever had that before? You ever had a burden that was just so difficult you thought, I can't do this? Now, of course, the Bible speaks, Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will not let the righteous fall, it says. Cast your burden upon the Lord because He loves you, cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, my yoke is heavy. Cast your burden on me. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. So we say, we pray to God. That's all we need. It's actually not. God will give us that comfort through His people. Through His people. Now, I've got to admit, I'm going to raise my hand and tell you, this is difficult for me. It's difficult for me to trust. It's difficult for me to share what goes on right up here. I've had it used against me. I've had documents written about me in private meetings where I was bearing my soul to people I trusted, and they used it against me. I'll never forget it. In my flesh, it's, I'll never do that again. All I need is God. That's it. I'm that tough guy. How are you doing, Lance? I'm fine. Not easy to get past that because some of you have been burned too. Watch out who you trust. So let me just turn it around and say, be that person that can be trusted. When someone tells you something, you're just as guilty. I look back and I can't believe what was used against me. What did I confess? I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm angry. This person is driving me insane. That happens as a pastor. People can do that. That's just part of it. That's what a shepherd does. There are sheep that drive literal shepherds crazy. But you deal with them. So as I confess this to the people I used to sit in meetings with, they're writing it down. Recording me on a phone underneath the table. So it's my inclination to say, I'm not doing that again. And I struggle so hard not to. But if I do that, I'm outside of what I'm preaching. We are to bear one another's burdens. Mine yours, yours mine. And if we get thrown under the bus, so be it. We got to drop that pride and go, I'm never doing that again. Just swallow the pride and move on. People are going to burn you. It's going to happen. They're going to make fun of you. Deal with it. Right? What do you think? No, I'm too tough for that. No, keep everything in sight. Don't do that. No one's struggling with that more than me. This is what God tells us to do, you who are spiritual. And by doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. What is it to fulfill the law of Christ? What's Christ's law? Love one another as I have loved you. John 13, 34 and 35. For by your love, everyone will know you. People are going to say, I know him. Loving guy, loving lady. Lovely lady? Well, she's lovely, but she's loving. She loves like I would imagine Christ would love. He loves like I would imagine Christ would love. This is the law of Christ. Because when you fulfill the law of Christ, the Ten Commandments, you check them all off. All the way down. Love God, love your neighbor. How are we loving our neighbor? By bearing one another's burdens. Even people you might not like. And for those who think you're above that, after all, you're wealthy. The person that needs help is not. The rich tend to think themselves better than others. Or you're educated, and they're not. After all, the educated think they're better than the uneducated. Or you're something in your company, they're nothing in their company. And after all, the haves and the have-nots, they don't mesh well. Folks, in the Church of Jesus Christ, come on. The rich are nothing. The poor are nothing. Together, we are nothing. Am I making that up? Well, let's just read what Paul says. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, how's that for some self-esteem today? Let's boost your self-esteem. You're nothing. If you think you're something, when in fact, in truth, in reality, you're nothing, you deceive yourself. Is there anything more pathetic than someone who's deceived himself or herself? You think this about yourself, but it's not true. We're nothing. What does he mean by that? Aren't we loved by God? Haven't we been redeemed by Jesus and adopted? Doesn't that make us something? Yes. But when we think of ourselves as better than another, and in this context, it's thinking, I'm not helping that person. They're not like me. When we think we're something, when in fact we're nothing, we are the ones that need someone to come alongside us and help us out of the trap we've been caught in. This is not just my job. This is our job with each other. Problem is, there's too many of you that don't know anyone in this church. Because your way is to come 2-3 times a week, Sunday morning, you're in, you're out, we don't know you. You don't come to the breakfasts we have. You don't come on Wednesday night. You're not part of a shepherding group. You ain't got time for that. You don't want to know anyone. You don't want anyone to know you. You're in sin. We can't do anything to help you. You can't do anything to help us. You're coming to this church to suck everything you can that you can get from it. Go off and be your own little island. That's not walking in the Spirit. I can't preach to you that that's okay, because it's not. We're together. We deal with each other together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. If anyone thinks of himself something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. So look at your work. And then you'll have reason for boasting. Boast in whatever you do. Okay, I did that well. In other words, we're not looking at what everyone else is doing. They're better than me. They're less than me. We're looking at ourselves, our own work. When we do that, we examine our own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. The New Living Translation says this: pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. I like the New Living Translation. Spits it out. Plain. Simple. And he closes in verse 5. He says, for each one will bear his own load. You remember the parable of the talents? It's one of the more famous passages in Scripture. So even if you don't read the Bible, you might know the story of the talents. Landowner gives one man 5 talents, which is a measure of money. He gives another one 2 talents, gives another one 1 talent. He gave them in accordance with their abilities. In other words, the guy that was given 5 was a very talented guy, gifted person. The guy with 2 was mildly so, and the guy with 1, it was me. 5, 2, 1. Go do something with it. The guy with 5 made it 10. The guy with 2 made it 4. The guy with 1 dug a hole in the ground, buried it, and when the landowner came back, the first guy said, I took your 5 and here's 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what I gave you. Come enjoy my joy of my kingdom. Guy with 2 did the same thing. Come enjoy the joy of my kingdom. Guy with 1 says, well, I knew you're harsh, and I knew you demand from people what they can't give you. So I took the $1,000, and I hit it in the ground. Here, it's yours back. Was the landowner happy with this? You wicked, lazy servant. That which I gave you, you did nothing with. Your own load, you didn't do anything with, much less help anyone else. We have all been given a responsibility. At the end of the day, I might have trouble being a husband or father, and I might need help. But at the end of my life, I'm responsible for being a husband to my wife and a dad to my children. Only me, not you. Only me. I'm responsible for that. That's my load. We all have our load that we're responsible for. And we will be held accountable for it. And yet we're also responsible to help other people with their load. For those who are carrying a load that's too heavy for them, we're there to help them with their bitterness. We're there to pray with them. That's the greatest thing you can do for people, is to pray for them. There's bar none. Don't ever say to anybody, or try to catch yourself, every time you say, well, all I can do is pray for you. All you can do is pray for someone? And you don't even have to tell people, hey, I'm praying for you. Just want to remind you, I'm praying for you. A lot of times we do that to get their attention back. Oh, they think I'm great. I'm praying for them. If you're praying for somebody, you don't necessarily have to tell them, but if you want to encourage them, for them to know that you're with them, tell them. Tell them every time you do. I love it when people say, Lance, I'm praying for you. It helps me to know I'm not completely alone. That people, though they may not know what I'm struggling with, they are there giving my name to the Creator of the universe. When we're doing that for other people, that's the greatest thing we can do. They might need money, and you can give them money. Fine, that's good. Do that. But praying for them is powerful. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man, and a righteous man is one who is in Christ. The prayer of a Christian is what? Is a great and powerful thing. A righteous man. Find somebody and get a prayer request. It may just be, well, I need patience. If you develop that relationship with them, it might be, look, I'm really struggling in my marriage. It might later be, I hate my husband. Please help me to love him. It could be that specific. It could be, I'm going to kill my children. And they could be serious. There are people like that. People go out with guns now seemingly all the time and just mow people down because they're mad. They've gotten so frustrated with life. They need you. They need me. I heard George Foreman, you know, famous boxer, ex-boxer. And, you know, he came to Christ in his young boxing career, was out of boxing and came back to it. He's a pastor now. And George Foreman, I remember him saying, they asked him, what would you tell young George Foreman? And he gets a big smile on his face. He does. And he said, I'd put my arm around him. I don't remember what he said after that, but it had something to do with, I'd reach out and I'd help that young man. He was lost. We know these people. In the school system, they're all experimenting with bisexuality, homosexuality, drugs. They're lost. You may look at it and say, that's filthy. And it is. But that person needs help. They need someone to pray for them. They need someone to love them when they don't expect you to love them. Not condemn them. Not stand back with your arms crossed and say, those filthy people. I would never do that. Love them. It's a verb. You don't have to feel it. You do it. Who does this? You who are spiritual. You see, being a Christian looks like something. And it looks very beautiful. It's a person filled with the Spirit. And a person filled with the Spirit has the fruit of the Spirit. And people look at us from afar and they say, there's something different about that person. There's something different. I want that. I want what they have. It's easy to look at. It's easy to try to think you have it and appear as holier than thou. Don't do that. Don't be that person. You who are spiritual, I preach to you as if you are those people. You who are spiritual, who have trusted in Christ. You've been baptized with God's Holy Spirit. You were indwelt by His Spirit. You have been sealed for eternity. Now, folks who possess the Holy Spirit, or rather, who are possessed by that Spirit, go and walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, let that be our challenge. Don't take it off of our minds. We're going to go home now, or we're going to go eat. Life is going to happen when we come outside, leave this place. Fill us with your Spirit. We have sat and listened to your word for over an hour, Lord. We have sung songs. May we be motivated. May we be changed. And may people take note. Not to see us or exalt us, but to see Christ in us. If the waiter or the waitress at the restaurant we attend is not so good, may they be met with grace and love. If the game tonight is not in our favor, may we greet it, the love of Christ being indwelt and possessed by Your Spirit. May it be noticed. And Lord, may we notice those around us who are hurting, who are caught, and be those spiritual people who would dare to restore such a one with gentleness and looking out for our own selves, that we too not be tempted. This is our prayer, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's blessing be upon you. You will need it as you walk in the Spirit.